Bible. Let's get down to it. Let's get down to it. You ever go into the Bible and you do research or study on a particular topic and it just warms your heart? This is one of those. So much so that I just had to create a PowerPoint. I had to present it to the church. I took it down to California and presented it to the Citrus Heights Church where Jim Burks was a former pastor. And it just filled me with such excitement. It's not that I was learning anything new in particular, but it was sewing up things for me. It was kind of putting them in a different perspective that made me appreciate what I knew, or kind of what I thought I knew, even better. And so I want to talk to you about Elohim. And it's picked up first in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now in my research, what I discovered, that I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Brother Ward took Hebrew, beginning Hebrew under Brother Ward. And we talked about commitment, we talked about devotion. I wasn't wholly, completely devoted to it. And so therefore it kind of just didn't take with me. I really regret that. Because I had a window there. I really did. But I've gone back since and did a little bit of, studying research. But what's interesting about Elohim is that it's a Hebrew word that has a plural ending. Now we have plural endings in our words. I could say a book. And what do we do, kids? If I want to make the word book plural, what do you do? You put an S on the end of it. So that's pretty easy, okay? Some of our words, you can't do that. If I have one man, but I'm talking about a group of males, what do? Put an S on man's? No, it becomes men, okay? So we have different ways of making things plural. Some words, of course, it can be singular or plural. Sheep. Sheep, okay? A man sheared his sheep, or his flock of sheep. What else? How would you do an individual sheep? I can't think of an example right now. But really, what governs is the context, whether it's one sheep or a group of sheep. Okay? So you have to go into the context, will describe really what it's talking about. Okay? There's modifiers all around that help you to determine if it's one or if it's a plural with tricky words like that. Well, the Hebrews have these endings also, and these plurals, in situation with plurals. Now, what's interesting is, as I discovered that Elohim has a built-on plural ending, that when it's referencing Yahweh, the Creator Judge, the Creator God, it's always translated as a singular noun. A singular noun with a plural ending. How does that work? How do you take a word that's got a plural ending and just in Hebrew and translate it into English without the S, disregarding the plurality of it completely? Well, they didn't disregard the plurality of it. Okay? Even when talking about God Himself. But we'll get to that in just a little bit. To give an example, there are two other verses that deal with the Hebrew word har, or mountain. I don't expect you to turn there, but you can jot it down if you like. Hosea 4:13. I'll just quote the part that I want. Upon the tops of the mountains. So the Hebrew word mountain is plural. On the tops of the mountains. Speaking of a range of mountains. In other words, a quantity of mountains. A bunch of mountains. So there the Hebrew word with the plural ending is translating it, or it was translated as a plural, mountains. But that same word, or form of that word in Isaiah, takes that same word and translates it as a singular. Okay? The mountain of the Lord's house. Mountain of the Lord's house. So you got the same plural ending, but now the translator said, no, this is just going to be mountain. Well, what gives them the right to do this? In the context, the context dictates this. So there is a sense where the plural, if you can get rid of that S, then that plural has to go somewhere. It goes into the quality of the word. In other words, you're going to emphasize an attribute and expound upon and magnify that attribute. This was the mountain of the Lord's house, okay? The tallest mountain in the range of mountains. So you're singling this one out and saying, this is the mountain, singular, of the Lord's house, among a range of mountains. So you're focusing on the attribute. That's where the plurality goes. Elohim appears 2,555 times. And all of those times, except for 245, refer to the God of the Bible. But I want to talk about the 245 times. How much time is that? I'm just kidding. I want to talk about the times where the translators retained the numeric plural. Now, what I didn't mention was, and we'll get there, I suppose, is that Elohim, with that plural ending, is translated into singular. Where did the plural go? It's referencing the attributes of God, the many attributes of God, the multifaceted, the multi-power of God, because Elohim comes from the base word El, which means power or strength. So now, if you take Elohim, the plural intensifies the power or the majesty of our God. So the plural ending becomes a singular English noun, but that plural is magnified in the awesomeness of our God. Well, the times that Elohim is translated as a plural with an S are these. At least I'll pick out a few. Let's go to Psalm 8:5 to start with. Let's go ahead and read 1-5. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Our word angels is our word Elohim. Notice it's plural. It's plural because they kept the numeric value or attribute of the word. Now let's fast forward over to Psalm 97, verse 7. And I think this is the wrong reference. No, you're not the only one that does this. This might be the wrong reference. It will be in the PowerPoint, so that'll force you to watch the PowerPoint. It will be there. All right. Psalm 97:7 isn't the one, obviously. Yes, it is. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, and boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Worship him, all ye angels. Gods. So they retained the plurality of Elohim, put a little G on it, and it's gods. Well, I have a note here next to that, angels, where the Apostle Paul referenced this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:6. So let's go over there. Thank you. says, the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So he interpreted that as angels. So we find here that this word Elohim is attributed to angels. Angels pick up this, the idea of Elohim can be referring to angels. Okay? Well, beyond that, and in keeping with the original idea of El, it would be their position. That as angels, as such, are in a position of being used by God. They are His ministers. They have direct contact with God Himself. So positionally, and as far as power, you can understand why Elohim, or how Elohim could be applied to angels. False gods. I'm just going to have these, some of these types in my notes, so I'll just, for time's sake, I'll just read these. This one is found in Genesis, and the context is that when Jacob had returned back into the promised land after having fled because of Esau's anger, he's come back now, and they've been in the land for a little bit, and his sons, Simeon and Levi, murder a whole group of people, Hamor and Shechem, because they defiled their sister Dinah. And so just after that, God told Jacob to move the whole clan up to Bethel. And so before he did that, incidentally, when they slaughtered these people, they took everything. They took, they slaughtered the men, they took their women, their children, they took their possessions, all of this. And so they spoiled it. So now God says, now I want you to leave here and go up to Bethel, because you've made us distinct in this particular area. And so he said, and he says, I want you to do this before we leave. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And so he asked them to, whatever strange Elohim gods that they had, and probably was the women and the kids from Hamor and Shechem's group, but also he was speaking to his own people, so whatever influence they may have picked up and started to worship these gods as well. He says, turn them all in. Turn them all in. And so he buried them under that tree. So the point being that Elohim is applied to strange gods or false gods. Another reference would be in Leviticus, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. So here we see that the word Elohim is attributed to deities that don't even exist, but who did exist in the minds of their worshippers, and who were elevated, and who were given attributes of power and of might and strength in their minds. Now we get to the crux of where I'm heading, but I had to show you these other applications so that we can understand that this word Elohim, that really belongs to God and was translated as God, how it shifts over to men. How it shifted in the Bible to reference people as well. But to get there, we had to kind of wade our way into it by understanding the angel situation and the false gods also. But before we go on with Elohim, I want to introduce another word to you. It's also in the PowerPoint. Shaphat, translated as judges. Okay? They were assigned to sit as God's judges under a special arrangement for Israel because she was to rule herself. Remember, they left Egypt and now had the awesome responsibility of self-governing. They were an autonomous people with the law given to them. And so to help enforce the laws, judges, Shaphat, were assigned to help teach these commandments to the people. Another place where it's found is in 2 Chronicles. It says, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. So we see a precedent. A precedent set here. That people were put in positions to teach over the rest of the people. That's our word Shaphat. Okay? Now, let's tie in Elohim to this same idea. We're going to have to go to Exodus chapter 22. let's look at verse 8 and 9. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges, to see whether he hath put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, or ass, or sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the Elohim, the judges, of, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. So here we have a tie in that. That Elohim were judges, as a Shafat, they were judges set in position to rule among the people. Now some of you maybe who are a little more mature in the word and understand, you know where we're going to go with this. You know where we're going. And we're going to get there. But some of you new to this, hang in there with me. We're kind of developing it layer by layer. So we've got the establishment of a ruling group within a community for the good of the community at the order of God. Now, recall the situation when God told Moses and Aaron to go back into Egypt and to confront Pharaoh to let his firstborn go. He told Aaron, or he told Moses, who complained and said, but I cannot, I'm not a very good orator, I can't speak well. He says, okay, well then take Aaron, your brother. And so, I'll just get right to it. He says, Exodus, he says, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. So Aaron would be Moses' spokesman. And he shall be even, he shall be to thee in place of a mouth. In other words, it won't be your mouth necessarily, be, it will be his, because you say you can't speak that well, so we're going to use Aaron then. He will be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of, or in the place of God. And so there, he was assigning roles as they went to confront Pharaoh. Now let's go over to Exodus chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet, thy spokesperson. And so when Moses and Aaron entered into Egypt to confront Pharaoh, God had set it up that he would make, in the eyes of Pharaoh, he would make Moses appear to be as God, with power and with might, as El, as Elohim. And so the miracles and the whole persona of let my people go, thus saith the Lord, is all of that. He challenged Pharaoh, who himself was regarded by the Egyptians as a god. So you've got deity versus deity here. But that was the position that God assigned to Moses. Now, getting back to the idea where the people were in position, we go to Psalm 82, again to see this construction among the society of Israel. Psalm 82. And we'll look at 1 through 8. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the Elohim. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So we have here a reference to his people, that within their society, they were to be regarded as judges. who would judge rightly amongst the brethren. But we find that they were not judging rightly among the brethren. They were not pleading for the widows and the poor, the orphans. They were taking advantage of them. And so God was chastening them. He said, you're not acting like the Elohim, the positioned ones. You're not acting like the ones of power and authority. You shall die like regular people, as if you didn't have that position. And so he's challenging them to act rightly and to hold themselves accountable while in that particular position. You know, Jesus picked up this particular passage, didn't he? In his confrontation with the Pharisees. Let's go over there to the New Testament, and then we'll return to... Keep your place in the Psalm 82 while you go over to John 10:34. Keep your place here in the Psalm. And go to John 10:34. The Jews answered him, saying, okay, this is their pushback, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus pushed back. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? So he challenged them, took them right back to the scripture and said, it says in your Bible that you are gods. He's talking about Psalm 82, where God had said to them, look, I positioned you to be righteous judges and righteous rulers, but you've let me down. You're anything but. You're going to die as ordinary people who were not positioned in that regard. You're going to fail to seize the window of opportunity. In keeping with this idea of men acting as judges, we continue in the New Testament, and you knew I was going here, over to Matthew 19, verse 28. You see, the reason I got so excited as I delved into this was I was familiar with the New Testament passages that dealt with rulership. I guess what I didn't fully understand was this was so deeply rooted already in the Old Testament. It was there. I didn't quite make the connections that this is an ongoing, long-standing plan and purpose in the mind of God, not beginning with us, but reaches way back. And so in Matthew 19, 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, ye that which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we've all read this probably many, many times, but now I'm seeing it as a continuation of thought and purpose. That all along he's had a people positioned for this, for these places. And the earlier group let him down. Well, that was them. We certainly cannot do that. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and see how Paul had to deal with the situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 5. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. And so much like the Old Testament people of God who were failing in this assignment among their brethren to judge righteously, so were the New Testament saints failing in this purpose. And yet, the thread that is sown throughout is that God wants judges. He's going to need them in His kingdom. And that's what this life is all about, as we drop back and view the big picture of what this is all about. I want us to go to Micah chapter 4. And I know a lot of these passages are very familiar to you. So I could get there a little more quickly, I'm marking in my Bible. Otherwise, I'd be fumbling all over where Micah is. I know it's there, and it's there every time I go looking for it. Sometimes it just takes a little longer. Micah 4:4-5. And we're going to... I'm sorry, 4:1-3 to start with. 4:1-3. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So we see again, the whole purpose and big picture is for a judgment, a government to be positioned, and for a judgment to be ongoing among nations, among peoples. Now, again, getting the big picture. Paul told, I believe it was Paul, said that the tabernacle of David had fallen. Fallen from its loftiness, fallen from its high position, and needed to be restored. And that's what Zion is all about. It's the restoration of that. Let's go to Zechariah 12:8. Zechariah 12:8. Let's see it. I've got to run through them. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Help me out. Zephaniah. Zechariah. So what did I tell you to go to? Zechariah. The last book of the Old Testament. No. The second to the last. All right. I'm learning too. Yeah, Zechariah 12:8. Here we go. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And so where he's going with all this is to restore a structured government that will be as David and as God. In other words, to restore the tabernacle of David. Of course, that will be through Messiah, who will sit on the throne of David. Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. I think I can find the book of Acts. Acts 15. Did you tell Justin that I think I can find the book of Acts? It's okay to leave some things out, you know. Okay. All right. Acts 15:14-17. Simeon hath declared how that God at first did visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacles of David. Didn't we just read that? Which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So again, we've got to see the big picture of where God is going with all of this. Because that makes your church membership all the more meaningful to you. That makes you coming to the assembly when you're not in your peak, you know, state of physical, you know, health, mean more. That you push through it. It'll mean more to you to overcome these infirmities and such for the sake of God. When you have your eye on the ball, you have your eye on Zion, you've got your eye on the city. And as Noah said, that's where patience will definitely play out for you. Well, do you know one of the first orders of business, once Zion is established, once the kingdom is in its place, once the government is there to begin their business, one of the first orders of business is to rid the kingdom of all the false elephants, so that God will be supreme. Jeremiah 10, let's go there. Jeremiah 10. At verse 11. And then we're going to go back over to Zephaniah 2:11. I might just have someone turn there. Brother Cahill, would you please turn to Zephaniah 2:11? We'll just have you read that in just a moment.
Okay.
But we're going to read Jeremiah 10:11. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So all the Elohim, that all these false deities and these names and that the power was attributed to, are going to be expunged from the kingdom. You know, God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share His kingdom with false deities. He doesn't want people giving their loyalties and devotion. Brother Eddie, your devotion to that which doesn't exist, that which would take away from honoring God. So He's going to get rid of these. And Brother Cahill is going to tell us how that will be done in Zephaniah 2:11. You can turn there if you like. We're just going to dip down and have him read that.
Okay, just 2:11.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord will be terrible unto them, for He will banish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship Him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen.
Right. So He's going to wipe out even the memory of these gods, so that He will be the God supreme. And so, I want us to go back to, we're wrapping this up, I want us to go back to Micah and read the next couple of verses there. We read 1 through 3. I want to read 4 and 5 there in Micah. I've got to find it again. Here we go. 4 and 5. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his Elohim. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Well, now wait a minute. How is it that God permits them to walk under the name of their false God? Well, that's the point. He doesn't. He's not permitting these people to worship false gods. He's expunged them. But He is permitting him to walk under the assignment of the judge that He has placed over them. And so that's where you come in. That's exactly where you come in. And so you are going to be sent out into these cities and villages and towns, and it will be your responsibility, should you qualify, to rule over these nations of these people who will need to have this instruction, who for some reason avoided it, didn't embrace it completely, We're saved by the grace of God from hell, and we're become subjects of the kingdom. And I'll add this, are every much a vital component to God's kingdom, every bit as much as the bride herself. Because without people to rule over, the bride has nothing to do. And so instead of dismissing the saved among the nations, as some have done, we embrace them because they are given to you to rule over and to judge. And to bring them into, well, the Word of God shall cover the earth as water. And so I want us to go to, well, I've referenced this already, Acts, that the big picture is that he's trying to keep together a people for his name. Now, where this plays out, as you sit as a judge, you're going to be, there's changes that will have to take place with you. In other words, the changes that are occurring now that we've all talked about, the necessary changes of flesh and spirit, of mindset, of attitude, they're going to have to reach a certain level that's satisfactory with God. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, back over to the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that's getting back to what I was saying earlier, that when you advance and make advancements, as your roots go further down into your spiritual life, the soil of your life, you appreciate the knowledge that you are gaining. But along with this knowledge comes an awesome responsibility. Someone in the Old Testament found out the awesomeness of the responsibility of being, of holding the birthright position. When he sold that birthright, he realized that it was final. He couldn't, I don't care how many tears he cried unto his father. The father could not call that one back in. As much as the father might have wanted to, as he was his favorite, but he couldn't. The law of the firstborn. And so, we need to be qualified for what we're about to read here. So, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. And the greater you know God intimately, the more the grace and the peace is multiplied. Amen? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we realize that there are things in this world that pull us down. We realize the devil does not want us to sit and hold the positions of judgment. He wants to interfere with us all that he can. So he throws everything he can at us. He's thrown a lot at our church since we last were here. He's thrown a lot of stuff at our church. But you know what? We're still there. I'm just stubborn enough to keep on going. Because by God's grace, we know who we are. We know whose we are. Partakers of the divine nature. We'll be given bodies, minds, that will be fitting for what we're striving for. I know some of you ladies, perhaps, maybe even some of you guys, are a little intimidated by the idea of ruling over people. You barely can function in society now. You know, you have inhibitions or you have anxieties, problems. We all do. But if you just keep pushing through those problems, that we call problems, those conflicts, and those doubts and lack of confidence, you keep pushing through and say, you know what? Not in my strength, but in God's strength. And you make this your goal, God will outfit you with the necessary tools and body and mindset that will match the job that He gives to you. So we need not worry about that. So if you can't balance the checkbook now, don't worry about it. He'll get you there. It's just that you've got to want it. You've got to want it. Now, this isn't as the Mormons, who say that we actually become a deity. But we become Elohim and are the spokesman for God to the nations. So we, as Moses to Pharaoh, we become a god. In other words, when they see us, we represent the Lamb in the city. We represent Zion. In fact, we'll be marked from head to foot. There'll be no mistaking who you are in the eyes of the people. You'll be, Brother Cahill, you'll be a Zionist. You'll have the robe. You'll have the stone. You have the name. It'll all be given to you to mark you. But more importantly than that, what must mark us and identify us is our inner man, our inner character. And that's what keeps our feet on the ground. That's what keeps us balanced, unless we get a swelled head and say, I'm among the elite. We realize that God will be selective. Yes, there will be grace applied, thankfully, or none of us would make it. But we've got to give it our best shot. And we've got to support one another and encourage one another along the way. And that's what the body relationship is. And that's what these fellowships also do. So let's get to my last two verses. Again, very familiar. But in this context and in this setting of Elohim, to me it just kind of made more sense as to what God has been planning and doing and what was on His mind the whole time. Luke chapter 19. Of the talents. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And so we see here that what the Lord has on his mind, as he is working now to populate the kingdom, to populate these cities, towns, and villages, and nations, is to set a qualified, determined people, a peculiar people, who see the prize of the high calling, and are going after it with all diligence. Those are the people that when the Lord returns and He sends out those angels, the elect angels, to gather His elect, those are the ones that will be swooped up by an angel and delivered unto the Lord and will join Him in the air, and He will return down to Jerusalem. Oh, that's a whole other PowerPoint. That was one I was showing you last night. Yeah. Revelation 2:26, and then I'll close. No, I won't. I got one more. I'm not supposed to lie from the pulpit. 2:26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power, authority, over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. Jesus, we're told, is going to have to rule his nations with a rod of iron. So here's the downside. I don't want to frighten you, but Some of the people that will be needing this teaching will not embrace it necessarily right away. And so as you represent as the Elohim, the God, in the person of Jesus Christ, as his ambassador, and you go out and represent all that Zion stands for and the righteousness of his kingdom, you're preparing for that now. You're going to be confronted with people who don't necessarily maybe appreciate having not been chosen. So you're going to have to have the fortitude and the grit to stand up among some of these enemies. Again, you'll be outfitted perfectly for the job. It won't be a forced fit. If you don't want it, you don't get it. So don't be afraid of, I don't really want to rule. No worries. You won't have to worry about that position. Like saying, I don't want that job. Well, okay. But if you want the job, then here it is. It's all there for us. The verse that I wanted to go back on is, here we go, Obadiah. I marked it with my yellow paper so I could find it right away. Obadiah, chapter 1. When I presented this message to the Citrus Heights Church, it was a two-part message. I prefaced this message with this passage on Friday night. So Friday night, I talked about what was in this passage, and then Saturday, I delved into Elohim, because it fits. And so you're kind of getting it backwards. But let me just, I'm not going to read all, 21 verses, or actually verses 8 through 21. You can jot that down, 8 through 21 in particular. But what I was saying was, in Jacob and Esau, that though they were twins, you see two people, two personalities, two destinies. So that Jacob, and what he represents, stands for those closest to God. And Esau, and all that he represented, stood for those who would distance themselves and push against God. And so what we see in this passage is the outcome of that for those decisions. And so I'm just going to, I don't know if I should start with verse 8 or not. I would like you to read the context. Let me just kind of get to the point of the matter. Let's go to verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, all the nations, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee, thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble, and they shall kindle them, and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for I, the Lord, have spoken it. And they of the house of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Shephard, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So all along, he's been pushing and planning and preparing a holy people, a peculiar people, to occupy these thrones of judgment for the government that he wanted to put in place all along. He tried to do this with the nation of Israel, but they failed miserably. And so he expanded his outreach to the Gentiles and offered them positions then that were void from the unfaithful Jews. And so now the New Testament church is that place where we can now begin our training and our qualifying for these positions. Sad to say that not all of us in this room are going to be sitting on a throne. Well, who is to determine that? Well, first and foremost, it will be determined by us. And then it will be determined by God, based on our determination. And so we really are in the driver's seat as far as that goes. If we want it, it's ours. If we don't, then we don't have to worry about it, as I said. But I'll tell you what. If there's a race to be run, I want to win the prize. I don't want second place. I don't want third place. I saw this YouTube video that was being passed around. I'm still amazed. How many run track? I don't know what heat it was. It must have been a mile. Well, not now, okay. Not now. Four times around, is that a mile?
Yes.
They were in the last lap. And this girl, who was, I believe, second, coming around at the beginning of the last lap, and I believe she was second or maybe third, she was right near the front, and someone, she stepped on someone's foot, so they stepped on hers. Anyway, she tripped. How many saw this video? Amazing. She fell. She did a face plant right there on the track. She got up. She got up. And she started hoofing it. Pretty soon, she's passing up the last girl in the race. And they're coming around. Pretty soon, she's passing up the next girl. And then the next. And the people that are calling the race, they can't believe this. She, by a nose, by a whisker, won that heat. You talk about determination, the will to run, the will to win. Amazing. Watch that if you can. You'll be amazed at that. I was so impressed. That's what it's going to take for us. How many times do you do face plants? Fall flat on our face. But you know what? Andrew, I think the proverb said that a righteous man will fall, was it? Seven times. Keep getting back up. Some of your churches have taken hits, direct hits by the devil, as well as ours. Let me admonish you, let me encourage you, edify you to keep to get up and keep going. Don't let that light be put out in your community. Guard that light. Protect it. Get out into your community and help spread that light. A city set on a hill doesn't hide the light, they spread it. Be evangelistic. Encourage, especially young people, get out there with your tracks. Talk to your friends and neighbors. And get the word out in your city. How does God expect us to govern a city and be invested in their souls in the kingdom when we can hardly interested in their souls now? Be evangelistic. Okay, Brother Worth said he's more of a teaching preacher. I am as well. I totally understand that. But you cultivate someone who's on fire and encourage them who are not in that maybe level of maturity to teach the word, you know, this depth. They're more on fire for Jesus. Utilize it. Take them there eventually, but tap into that energy and that youthfulness. Use it. And treat the city you live in like the city you will rule. Shall we stand?
Amen. We're going to take another 10-minute break before we get to our last segment, our last speaker. Again, we'll just take 10 minutes. And we'll start at 35 after. 10 minutes. Let's close in a word of prayer. And Brother Bo, would you lead us in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so blessed to be here, Lord. Lord, we ask that you can be with us and